My little family next door has grown over the past year. You may not have heard. We have a cat now. His name is Meshach. I haven't had a cat since before seminary. And honestly, I had forgotten what cats are like. I remembered them as largely self-sufficient creatures outside of feeding and watering. But it seemed like everything in our house shifted pretty dramatically within the first week of bringing Meshach home. We had to buy a special litter box designed to keep him from throwing litter everywhere because his only friend in the shelter was his box, and he liked to have a nightly Meshach party in it. We researched water fountains that would stop him from throwing water everywhere, too. We had to figure out a system for feeding that would make it so he ate slowly because he is a beefcake who inhales his food and then throws it up in a corner for me to find. He got shut in the attic that for a day after sneaking in behind us. We didn't know where he was. So how we close doors now is a big deal. My spider plants had to move, you know, the plants I'm talking about, because he was eating them. And Melissa discovered that they have a mildly hallucinogenic effect on cats, which means we had a cat with a drug problem for a while in our house. Thanks. The lengths we've gone to stop Meshach from stalking and attacking our dog, our large and protective dog, are too many to name for the purposes of this sermon. But the real test of Meshach came a few weeks back. I think most of you know that my wife is an artist who works primarily in watercolor and ink. One day, I heard a terrible shriek from her studio in the attic and ran upstairs to find her pointing at a couple of finished paintings, which now had inky black paw prints all over them. Ink, unlike watercolor, is permanent. Do you know any artists who have had their work defaced before? Genuine question. It's a sight. And it's interesting to me because the metaphor of God as an artist is actually all over the Bible. God is depicted as a potter who molds Israel in her hands in multiple places. In Exodus, God commands that artists craft the implements of worship worthy of him. Ephesians declares that you are God's masterpiece, the magnum opus of art, created for good work planned for the ages. And in the first stories of Genesis, God's creative artistry is on full display, fashioning waters and wombats, constellations and capybaras, mountains and molehills, all the strange and wonderful and swarming creatures of the planet. And like a symphony, it all builds up to that moment when God scoops a little dirt from the ground and molds the first man out of it, puts his mouth to it, breathes life into his lungs. God steps back, brushes off his hands, looks at everything he's made, and says, "This one's good. This one's very good." This mood doesn't last very long for our artist. By six chapters in, we hear that the creation is no longer good, not at all. The text says that God looked around and saw only evil and keeps doubling down on this language. Everyone was wicked. All the inclinations of the human hearts was only evil, entirely bad, rotten through, no exceptions. Creation is a complete and utter failure, ruined. You can hear the terrible shriek from the attic. Ink is permanent. You have to redo. Maybe you disagree with this initial plan to rip up the canvas and start anew. Maybe it seems like a drastic mood swing to you. But I would guess if you think that, you might not be an artist. The text goes on to say that God's heart was broken, that only evil came from this good creation. And for one of the first times of many in Scripture, God changes tactics. Instead of starting fresh, God will try to work with this creation, that our tendency toward corruption might be curbed. To end evil would be to end us. And instead of that, God tries something new. Noah is chosen. We don't know why. The text says at some point that Noah was righteous and walked with God, which might contradict that wide sweeping claim of all total evil asserted before. But the only insights we get about Noah's character aren't good. The first thing Noah does after leaving the ark is to get so drunk that he passes out naked in his tent. He curses one of his son's descendants to slavery. The ancient rabbis really don't like Noah. They point out that on other occasions when God wanted to destroy tons of evil people, Abraham and Moses both argued with God and helped God to cool off from the artist's passion and offer grace. But Noah hears of the destruction of the entire world and doesn't say a thing. Why is God starting here? Maybe it's not so much the why, but the what that matters in this story. Years ago, I heard a sermon on Noah that changed my perspective forever on this story. The preacher said, God chooses one family and says, I will teach them to be the creation I intended them to be. And the first thing God does in this plan of teaching is puts them on an ark and tells them to care for every single creature on the earth. That's their job. Live on a boat for 40 days with no escape and learn to care. There's no escaping it. Give the animals a habitat and food, muck out the stalls, care. Full stop. I am giving you no other job but to learn how to live in harmony with just a few people and all the animals. This is so clarifying to me. The story of Noah used to be one of those tales from Sunday school that was fun because it gave kids the chance to act out the animal parts. But now it seems almost prescient in the face of our own ecological disaster. It's not one flood occurring, but lots of them. I learned the other day that ocean levels are expected to rise to the point of meeting I-95 if unchecked. There will be floods and fires and societal upheaval. We watch a toxic floating plastic island the size of Texas grow in our ocean with every order of our fast fashion demands. Biodiversity plummets as we forget God's command to care for the animals, to live within boundaries. I read Noah's story and do not think of God's violence. I think of ours. The story is about our deep fear of knowing ourselves ready to wipe ourselves off the map. And through it all, here's what we learn about God in this story. That God determines not to have a perfect creation as originally conceived. God says, all right, I will love you, I promise that. Instead of stamping out our selfish and destructive ways, God forces us to get in a very small boat and learn to care. The inky paw prints will stay, trod across the intended image, as God reminds us that it is now not perfection, but affection that matters. I like this parish hall. It looks like the nave on purpose. And we call a nave because it looks like an upturned boat, naval, nautical. Coming to church means clambering into this ark where there is not much room and being asked to notice what you have not before and being asked to care. Amen.